Open your Bibles, please, to the little book of Jude. I want to read one verse in Jude. Obviously, there's only one chapter in Jude, so I want to read verse number 3 in the book of Jude as we begin our thoughts this morning. While you're finding your place, the title of the message, the lesson this morning is Dare to Be Different. This will be lesson 2 in our series on Baptist history, Dare to Be Different. And folks, I told you before, and I'll mention that again now, this is lesson 2. Last week was lesson 1. We did lesson 1 in one week. That won't be the case today. This lesson will take 2 or more weeks and all. And so the number of the lesson won't correspond with the number of the weeks that we've been going, because some of the lessons will take more than 1 week. But I've titled the thoughts beginning this morning, Dare to Be Different, as we continue our thoughts on Baptist history. Jude, verse number 3, the Bible says this: Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Folks, from the very first church that was started until this very day, one thing that all true believers have always had in common is their desire, their intent, and their commitment to contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. That phrase that's found in verse number 3 of Jude, that you earnestly contend for the faith, that thought there is a comprehensive thought. It's not talking about just picking out one or two or three, quote, major doctrines to stand for. It's talking about standing for all that God has given us in the Word of God. Baptist folks have always stood for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. So with that verse's introduction, I'll begin my thoughts for this morning on Baptist history, Dare to Be Different. True Baptists and biblical New Testament Christians are one and the same. Folks, true Baptists and biblical New Testament Christians are one and the same. When I identify myself today as a Bible-believing, independent Baptist, in my heart and mind, I'm not so much identifying myself with a denomination as I am identifying myself with biblical New Testament Christianity. Therein lies the source of my pride. I'm trusting a godly pride. The source of my pride in being an independent Baptist does not lie in the denominational title. The source of pride in being identified and identifying myself as an independent Baptist is that I am identifying myself with the Word of God. I'm identifying myself with biblical New Testament Christianity. I'm identifying myself with a group of true believers that have always existed in every day from the very first church up until this very day. Now remember, the very church that was ever started by the Lord Jesus Christ was a Baptist church, and there has been an unbroken lineage of Baptist churches from that day until this day. We've not always been called Baptist. If the Lord tarries His coming, there may come the day that we're not identified as Baptists in the future. It may be that today in the remote reaches of the world that there are pockets of believers that are Baptistic in doctrine that don't have the denominational title Baptist on them, and that's okay. We're talking about New Testament Christianity. Now, Baptist folks have always been hated and persecuted, both by organized religion and by secular governments. J.M. Carroll, in his great little book entitled The Trail of Blood, identifies and refers to the history of Baptist folk as being a trail of blood. By the way, I'll be bringing some books, a few four or five things in that I want to recommend to you folks to read on this subject, things that are easier reading, things that you can get without any trouble. They don't cost a lot of money. And for those that are interested in studying this subject further, it'd be a great benefit to you. And I'll be bringing those things in and showing them to you, and so that you can try to obtain those if you'd like to have them. J.M. Carroll identifies the history of Baptists as the trail of blood. Why is that? It's because true Bible believers have always been persecuted. They've always been called on by our Heavenly Father to shed their blood for their faith, and they've done that faithfully throughout the history of the New Testament church. A valid question to ask: if Baptist folks have always been persecuted, if Baptist people have shed their blood historically for the cause of Christ, a logical question to ask at this point is, why did they have to do that, or why did they do that? Could I simplify it by just saying this? They've done that. They were required to do that by those that have persecuted those of our kind throughout history. Because Baptist folks have never been willing to compromise, or we have never been willing to conform. You see, Baptist folks have always stood for the faith that was delivered unto the saints, and our attitude has always been, we're going to stand for the teachings of the Word of God. We're going to stand for the entire counsel of God. We're not going to conform to anyone that differs from that. We're not going to compromise on what we believe. And both organized religion and secular governments have hated the true people of God historically because of our refusal to conform or to compromise. We have always, even to this present day, live by biblical principles that distinguish us from all other religious groups and denominations. Now, this morning, I want to begin to talk about some of those principles that have always distinguished us from every other religious group. Could I ask a question? If someone came to you and asked you, why are you an independent Baptist? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Could you give them a Bible answer? I'm an independent Baptist because here's what I believe, here's where I stand. Could I ask another question? What is it about what we believe as independent Baptists that distinguishes us from any and all other religions? Now, I'm going to present it in six different thoughts, six different Bible principles. These six principles identify some of the key beliefs that make us independent Baptists, and these six beliefs will distinguish us from all other religious groups. Now, some other religious groups will agree with us on one or more of these things. But no other group will agree with us on all six of these things. And these six Bible principles will distinguish us from all other denominations and all other religious groups in one or more of these Baptist distinctives that I want to share with you this morning. Now, these are the things that have made organized religion and secular government hate Bible believers throughout the course of human history. What are they? You need to know these things. Number one, I'm not going to hurry. I'm going to spend my time. I'm not going to spend 6 weeks on it. I could easily spend a week on each one of these things, and I'd enjoy doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try my best to give it in 2 weeks, this week and next week. So my goal is, we'll find out whether I achieve it or not. My goal is to give you the first three of these things this morning, and spend next week on the last three, and we'll just see how that goes and how the Lord leads on that. Number one, the first Baptist distinctive, something that will distinguish us, and by the way, this first one gets just about everybody in this day. This first one separates us from almost everybody right off the bat. Number one, And you see, I'm kind of building it up. You know, see, I'm trying to. I don't see anybody on the edge of your seat yet, but anyway, that's what I'm trying to do. But you know, these things are not hard. They're all simple things, and you'll understand this real. Number one, we believe that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. The First Baptist distinctive is we believe that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. Everything that we believe is found in the Word of God. Everything that we stand for is found in the Word of God. If it's not taught in the Bible and if it cannot be defended by the Bible, then I'm not going to stand for it and I'm not going to try to defend it. Folks, I trust that whatever it is that you say that you believe, I'm talking about strong convictions, I trust that you can show that from the Word of God. You see, Baptist people have always been hated by organized religion and secular government because we've always stated this very simple concept, and that is that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. We don't care what anybody else says. We don't care what organized and large denominations and worldly important people say and teach. None of that makes any difference to us. What makes a difference to us is what saith the Lord. Is it part of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude verse 3 says? Now, most churches, cults, and isms rest for their rule of faith and practice upon a lot of different things. What do most groups rest upon? Now, most groups will say, well, yeah, we believe the Bible, even when they don't believe the Bible. Most of them will say, yeah, we believe the Bible, but when you press them, they believe the Bible and some other thing that you add with it. Folks, we believe the Bible, and we don't add anything with it. We believe that this is our only rule for faith and practice. You folks know that I love books. I've joked with you about it. It's not a joke. My wife, Trish, and I are both book people. The worst thing in the world we can do is both go into a good bookstore together. We always spend way too much money than we should. And all. We love books. We love books. It's funny. If you came to our house in the evenings and all, and Trish has got a place she sits, and I've got a place that I sit, and we'll both have a book in our hand, and that's just an everyday thing. We just love books. We're book people. So please, I'm saying that to get you to understand this. I'm not against good books. I love them. I love them. But none of them are as important as the Bible. And while I get a lot of benefit from the books I read, Trisha reads a lot of Christian fiction. I read commentary. I don't read novels. I don't read fiction. I read Bible study books. That's my relaxation. That's what I enjoy doing, and that's what I do. And I try to keep a book going all the time. I try to never let a time be going on that I don't have a book going. I love books. I love books. But folks, none of them are the Word of God. None of them take the place of the Word of God. And I don't defend anything that I believe based on a book I've read, no matter how good it is or how godly the person is that wrote it. I don't defend anything that I believe based on the books that I read. I defend everything that I believe based on the Word of God. Baptist folks have always believed that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. Every other group depends on other things. They depend on a book written by man, either to use to take the place of their Bible or used to explain the Bible, are used in addition to the Bible. They look to their founder, to whom they look back for every decision and rule. The Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses look back to Russell and Rutherford, their founders. The Seventh-day Adventists look back to E.G. White. The Christian scientists look back to Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. She got married a lot. And on and on and on I could go. The Mormons look back to Joseph Smith, and the Church of Christ looks back to the teachings of Campbell. On and on and on I could go. You see, most religious groups say that they believe the Bible, but the fact is they take the Bible and that which was written by men, or they look to the teachings of their founder for their rules for faith and practice. Some religions look to popes and cardinals and councils. I'm not going to name any names, but the Roman Catholic Church would be one of those. But some people look to reason and science and convenience. Some look for emotional thrills and aesthetic appeal or personal experience. Time and again, I've been told over the years when somebody was in error and I showed them from the Word of God where they were wrong and where what they were saying was not biblically correct. And time and again, I've had them tell me this: I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I feel. Folks, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing to base your faith on what you feel. I'd be lost every morning when I wake up if I went by how I feel. I mean, I feel like I get up early every morning. The clock goes off and I get up. I don't lay in bed. I'm afraid to. I know how I am. I'd be the laziest man on earth if I did that. I get up in the mornings and I feel like death warmed over. You know what I like to do in the morning? I like to go in there and get me a cup of coffee right off the bat and sit down and sip on that coffee and think about how bad I feel before I get started going that day and all. It just makes me feel better, you know, to agonize with myself over how I feel that morning. But listen, I'd feel lost. I'm trying to get you to see this. You can't go by feelings about what you believe. And a lot of people do that. They look for emotional thrills. In this world that we're living, many in the realm of religion, even a lot of people that have a Baptist title associated with them, they look to their knowledge, their intelligence, their education as the final authority in what they believe. Folks, they've got things out of order when that happens. Our final authority is not our intellect. It's not our achievement in scholastic matters. Our final authority is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. Over the history of the church, Satan has sometimes acted like he agreed with our doctrinal stand in some matters. But folks, the devil has always been diametrically opposed to this first thought that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. In the Garden of Eden with Eve, in the temptation with the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil showed what he really believed by casting doubt in both of those instances on the Word of God. The devil will let you alone in some little doctrinal thing, even a biblically correct one. But he won't let you alone if you're going to stand for this thing that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. What's the First Baptist distinctive? Number one, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. Folks, that right there is separates us from most other denominations right off the bat. We hadn't even got to the other five, and we're already different. And guess what? Throughout the history of Christianity, Baptist folks have been hated and persecuted because we just believe that the Bible is only for faith and practice. When the Roman Catholic Church came to power in the 4th century, in the 300s, beginning about 330, 340 in that, and it began to develop over a long period of time. When the Roman Catholic Church came into power, it proclaimed that only it could interpret the Word of God and that the common folk could not interpret the Bible for themselves. Baptist folks never accepted that. We said, no way. We believe that we have the Spirit of God. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We believe that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. We believe that the Spirit of God that indwells us will enlighten us according to the Word of God. We can interpret the Word of God on our own by the teaching of the Spirit of God, and we will not allow the Catholic Church or anybody else to take the place of the Word of God in our life. Number two, if I keep talking, I'm not going to get the first three this morning. Number two, we believe in a regenerated church membership. A regenerated church membership. This is the Second Baptist distinctive. We believe that the only people that can make up the local church are those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And since baptism is an ordinance of the local church, they would follow the Lord in baptism. I'm going to deal with baptism separately, though. Some churches accept folks after they make a request to join after conversion. Some people accept a person as a member when they request to join is honored after salvation is preached and Christ is accepted. Some churches accept people into membership upon profession of faith and baptism. Some people are accepted based on their letter. Now, we do that here, don't we? But we make sure that they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have been baptized in a church of like precious faith. And then we accept them by letter. There's nothing wrong with that. We are practicing, though, a regenerated church membership. Somebody couldn't come here and say, I want to join by letter. And we, pastor questions them, find out they're a member of XYZ church. And XYZ church doesn't preach the Bible. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. That person, after questioning them, they've been a member of XYZ church, but they've never had a salvation experience, never followed the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion in a church of like faith. And folks, in that case, we wouldn't accept them as members based on their letter. You see why? We believe that a member of an independent Bible-believing Baptist church has to be born again. They have to be regenerated. Sometimes they're accepted by watch care. Watch care, I'm not going to go into that. It means different things to different people. Now, why do we practice regenerated church membership? First of all, we do it because the Bible declares it. The Bible declares it. Christ plainly declares that His church is to be built upon the faith that Christ is the Son of God. In Titus 3:5, in John 1:11-13, in Matthew 16:16-18, the Word of God declares it. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Show you the proper order in the Word of God. I know this is simple stuff and you all know this, but Acts chapter 2, verses 41-42. The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see the order? They were saved. They were saved. They were baptized. And they were added to the local church. Now, folks, that's the proper order. People get saved. They are scripturally baptized. And they're added to the local church. We believe in a regenerated church membership. Why do we believe that? We've already said because the Bible teaches it. But further, the mission of the church necessitates it. The Great Commission was given to the local church. Matthew 28, go into all the world. Go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel, to baptize them, to teach them. You see, the mission of the church requires that it be a born-again membership that fulfills that commission. By the way, it's of interest to note, who was the Great Commission? How do we know who the Great Commission was given to? In Matthew chapter 18, the giving of the Great Commission, the apostles were there, and some would say, well, the Great Commission was only given to the apostles. Others would say, well, the Great Commission was given to individual Christians only. Now, I want to ask and answer a question. How do we know that the Great Commission wasn't given to apostles only or to individual Christians only versus being given to the local church? Let's take the apostles first. We know that the Great Commission was not given to the apostles only because there are no more apostles today. The Great Commission was to be carried out until the Lord returns, and when the 12 apostles were gone, the apostles were gone forever. Baptism is an ordinance of the local church. You see, individual Christians can't practice baptism, and that's a part of the Great Commission. It had to be given to the church. I've said this before, and it causes some eyebrows to be raised. The Lord called me to preach in May of 1975. I've been preaching since May of 1975. In those early days, I preached on buses. I preached on street corners. I preached in detention homes for several years. I preached in jails and in prisons. I'd preach wherever they'd let me preach. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. The call to preach did not give me the authority to baptize. The call to preach did not give me the authority to baptize. Folks, I've never had the authority, even though God called me to preach in May of 1975. I'm not at liberty to go out and go to Adairsville and stand on the preach corner and preach. And if someone trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not at liberty then on my own to take them over to the closest swimming pool and baptize them. Why is that? Because the authority to baptize is given through the local church. Our pastor has the authority to baptize here at the Littlefield Baptist Church because he's given that authority by the local church. Baptism is a local church ordinance. We know that the Great Commission wasn't given to only apostles and only to individual Christians. Even though it was given to both of those groups, it was given to the local church. We practice a regenerated church membership. We practice that because we care about lost souls, and we don't want to give them false assurance. Folks, there's a lot of people, no doubt in hell right this very moment, that were members of some church. They never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They went to join that assembly, and they were told, oh, yeah, just sign this card. We're glad to have you. And nobody ever said anything to them about being saved, about being born again, and they died lost and went to hell because they had a false assurance because their name was on some church roll. Number three, the Baptist distinctive. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. Now, in this distinctive, there's actually four separate things that are found. One, only believers are to be baptized, which excludes not only unbelievers who are adults, but infants or babies who neither believe nor disbelieve. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion, that is, being placed under the water. Secondly, this involves that baptism is to be by immersion rather than by sprinkling or pouring. Folks, the Bible never teaches baptism to be by sprinkling water on someone or pouring water on someone. The Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion, by being placed under the water. Number three, baptism is not a step in receiving Christ, but a testimony that one has already accepted Christ. You see, folks, we're not baptized. We don't follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or in baptism, water baptism, because it's a part of getting saved. We follow the Lord in believers' baptism because we have already been saved. It's a testimony that we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're already saved, but we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I got saved on February the 24th, 1974. It was a Sunday night. I was sitting about where the hubs are in the church building that night, a church building about a little bit smaller than this. The invitation was given that Sunday night. I walked the aisle. I was met up the front by the pastor, Pastor Gene Cook. He called an old white-haired preacher by the name of Phillips, Preacher Phillips. And Preacher Phillips took me over on this side of the church in the back in a Sunday school room, and we knelt down by some metal folding chairs. He went through the plan of salvation. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, folks, I was saved and on my way to heaven before I got baptized in water a few weeks later. I was already saved and on my way to heaven. But the baptism did several things. First of all, it was an act of obedience on my part. It showed outwardly what had taken place in my heart inwardly, and it was a requirement for admission to membership in that local assembly. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. My time is gone. I'm going to start here next time, the Lord willing, next week, and finish up on baptism. Let me just say this as I leave you this morning. In America today, baptism, water baptism, has almost completely lost the beautiful spiritual significance that God always intended that it had. You and I as independent Baptists, and I'm including me here, folks, I'm not fussing at anybody. But because we don't want anybody to think that we believe that you get baptized to get saved, we've played baptism down to the point that it's just totally insignificant in its symbolism in most people's hearts and lives. But I want you to know this. In church history, in the history of Baptists, it was just the opposite. In the history of Baptist folks, baptism, water baptism by immersion, was the one event that meant the difference between life and death. I'm talking about physical life and death for those true believers. And tens of millions of Baptist folks over the centuries of the history of Baptism have lost their lives over this matter of baptism. And I'll pursue that thought, the Lord willing, next week. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. Blessing the services to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.